A lot of people claim that they're following the Bible, but then they give you this great long list of side things to do along with it. Ways and programs that you have to engage in. Now, the only way that you're going to really get help is by the Spirit of Christ doing something in you. I can't help you. I can only give the word and let the Spirit of Christ take that and work that out in your lives. And I'm not trying to build something here. That is to say, we're not out trying to get membership or trying to accumulate anything at all. We have to be gut-level honest with the people that we deal with. And that's what all those who are involved in Christian leadership ought to be in that position, where they have no other axe to grind but just to get the word out. In a lot of these organizations, there are lots of axes they're grinding away on. I mean, they've got for one thing, they've got to support a pretty highly expensive operation. So you can find reasons why they want to get all these members together. You know, they've got an axe to grind. Let's face it. If you've got a radio station that's costing you $1 million a day, you've got to have a lot of people to take care of that, pay that bill. So you can't really avoid the axe to grind problem. But the early church was a very simple kind of thing, a body of believers. They just came together and studied the word and prayed and fellowship, and that was it. And that's what we try to follow here. Well, now this is in keeping with what Paul tells us in Galatians 1, because now he's facing the same problem. Here are others coming in to teach the Galatian people something different than he has been teaching them. And these people were called Judaizers. That is, they were people from from the religion of Judaism. Judaism was a faith that had emerged out of the old Jewish laws. It was not exactly the precise religion of Moses as such. It was a brand of religion peddled by the Jewish people in these days, and they were Christian. A lot of these were Christian people who were trying to sell Christians on the Christian Jews on the idea that they had to keep the law also. But in principle, it doesn't matter what they were teaching. The principle is that Paul was trying to help them understand how to separate between the false and the true. Now that's what people need today. Grassroots individual in America needs to know how you can tell what to believe. And that's the issue is dealt with here in Galatians. Now, Paul has just said to them, if I or an angel from heaven teach you anything else than has been taught, we ought to be accursed. He goes on in verse 10 to say, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If yet I was pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I declare to you, brothers, the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not according to man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here we're confronted with something pretty gutty, I should say. Paul claims that he had a revelation from Christ, direct revelation, that he did not get this teaching from the disciples. Now, that poses a question of how we can be sure that Paul was not misled. The only answer that I can give you to that is that the writings and words of Paul, one man, which comprise probably at least half of the New Testament, or probably more than that, have stuck to this day as a revelation from God and have remained in this canon of Scripture. Collection of scripture texts. until this day. And I think I pointed out to you that even the liberal scholar, who may in a lot of respects have less of an attitude of sacredness about the Bible than the conservative would, even these liberal scholars who might feel that a lot of the Bible was not valid, don't dare take any of the books out. You see that? I've said that before. They don't dare come out with translations that leave out one or more of these books. This has stuck for 2,000 years almost. It's stuck. And now, the second step in the thing is the proof of what happens as you interact with it. What is it that happens? Well, I've used as a very simple criterion that if something wasn't appealing to you in it, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't come back. Nothing we have to say goes very much outside of the Bible. This is what we're teaching here. And something is drawing you, you see. Something draws people back to the Word, and yet it isn't anything but the Word. There's no rhetoric here. There's no clever speech. There's no program, no entertainment. Something draws people back like a magnet. Christ, to the Word. You come here for one reason, that you believe you're getting the Word here. You are, because you can see that one is not reading from a prepared manuscript. But we sit here and read the text, and then you can see it or hear it, and we tell you what it means. Now it's like magnetism, because you can go down to the dime store and buy a little magnet and even supply your own nail. And you hold the magnet over the nail and it comes right to the magnet. There's a power, there's a force there. Now there's a power that draws the heart of people who are sincerely seeking God. There is a power that draws them to Him. And we have no other validation of Paul than that. If you ask me, how do I know Paul is teaching the truth? All I can answer you is, let's read it, and if it makes a difference to you and affects you, then let us assume that there's something going on here. You read it and something comes through. If it doesn't come through, then drop it. But people who read the Word don't usually drop it. You see, that's the important thing. There are many people that drop other things, but the people that drop the Word, who have really studied it and understood it, there are backsliders. There are people who say, well, I tried and I can't quite hack the religious thing. I can't behave myself. Whatever it is, there are a lot of people that slide back. Not because they have found the Bible to be wanting, but because they've had difficulty keeping up with it, that's all. But they don't go back because they decide the Bible is no good, and they turn back. Not usually. There are people, I'm sure, that do that. But generally speaking, you don't find people giving up the Bible and then saying how marvelous their life has been since they've done that. They now feel free, they've escaped from tyranny and all the rest of that sort of thing. So the Bible has its own drawing power, and it is a power that goes quite beyond anything of the speaker whatsoever, or anything of the circumstances. Now then we confront Paul, who writes to these Galatian people. They have too been affected by Paul, but now they're being disturbed by this thing of the these Christian Jews that were coming to disrupt them. So now he says that he did not receive it from men, nor was he taught it, but he got it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he said, you heard of my way of life then among the Jews, that very exceedingly I was persecuting the church of God and harassing it. And I was advanced in Judaism above many of my peers, as would be a good translation, in my generation. And more abundantly was I zealous of the traditions of my forefathers. But when it pleased the one who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I may proclaim him among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and again returned to Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But other of the disciples I did not see, except James, the brother of our Lord. Which things I am writing to you, behold, before God I do not lie. Afterward I came unto the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was not known by face to the church of Judea, which was in Christ, but only they heard or were hearing that he who was persecuting us now is preaching the faith which once he hassled or harassed. And they glorified God in me. Now the thing that is true here is Paul was indeed God's agent. He came without any persuasive words to them, and he affected them. They did not know him. They did not understand a lot of things, but they were affected by Paul, and they believed that he was an apostle of God. And it so has turned out, as we read his writings, that he was an apostle. But he did not confer with Cephas, and that was Peter, and some of these others. He could have been misled by that. Now, it is not that everybody has that right or privilege to do that. I know it is wrong for people to be disjointed from the church, to be independent, and then try to find their own way religiously. It's not sound. So, but Paul was getting a direct revelation from God, and these things he set forth in his letters to the Galatians here, for example, and then later to, and earlier, to many different ones. We can trust Paul in his writings. Now, we do not always understand what he's saying, and there is a large debate in Christendom over what is actually being said. That is, there are lots of areas where scholars differ and disagree, but that is not what, but knowing or understanding in our mind what God is not what carries us through. If there be debates over exactly how the faith is carried out, that does not affect the fact that the Spirit of Christ in us is holding us steadfast in spite of these things, see? In spite of whatever the debate might be on the earth, and in spite of our weaknesses in the flesh, in spite of the clever discussions of scholars and so forth, the important thing is that Jesus Christ did live on the earth, that he did die and rose again, that he did send his Spirit back, and that we today are members of his family by virtue of the fact that we have his Spirit in us. See? That's what our whole thing is all about. So people have varying degrees of understanding about the faith. Someone may come to a meeting like this and leave saying, well, I didn't really understand very much of what was being said. And yet somehow the Spirit of Christ takes some place in us and keeps us steadfast in the truth. Now, Paul said he does not seek to persuade men, but he seeks to please God. And he has got to more or less ignore what other people thought and just plunge on in the confidence that Christ was using him to be an extremely important key to the understanding of God in the church. Paul went away to Arabia, and he spent several years there, where apparently he received his revelation from God about the truth. Now, the things that Paul received by revelation, however, were not really out of keeping with the teachings of Jesus and the other disciples. He didn't get his teaching from them, but when he went back to them, he found that they concurred with what he had. And that's an important thing, too. So here is Paul talking to these Galatian people. He's saying, stay on the track. Don't go off into these other things. Just hold steady. And he said to them that He was not trying to please men, but God, and that the truth of God was being revealed to him. And as we read his writings, that comes through to us as being an accurate appraisal. I would say that, of course, the criterion of how you stay on the right track, how you know something is true, that you should follow it, has to do with what you're seeking. A person who is seeking spectacular Christian experiences would not be happy with what we have to say here. The person that is seeking a scholarly approach of instruction to the Bible wouldn't be too happy here. But the person who's really seeking to know how to follow Christ would find this a fairly reasonable place to find out about following Christ, because that's the essence of what we have to say. So now, as people go around to various churches, whether they are satisfied with the church again depends on what they're looking for. So if they're looking for a choir or they're looking for a social life, they may be satisfied with a larger church where they've got all these things. Or if they're looking for special powers and magic and so forth, they'll be satisfied with another kind of church. But the person who is seeking to know Christ will not be satisfied with anything less. You see that? Wherever you meet a brand of religion or faith that has a lot of things for you to do, watch out. Wherever you meet a religion or a faith that focuses on the academic understanding of the Bible rather than on Christ, watch out. It may be interesting to you to know that this Jim Jones of this recent situation, which all of America is still talking about and still reeling from and still analyzing, almost any news magazine or newspaper today, weeks afterward, will have more material on this problem, because it scares the liver out of people, because they've run into these things in the Moonies and in the Hare Krishna, and they're always being confronted by peddlers of religion, even in some of the more staid or rather common churches. So people are running scared. They're disturbed about all of this. A young woman that we were working with here, she wanted a little more fellowship, see, so she went to this charismatic group. The girl was already unstable in different ways, but she was stabilizing as she came here. I had a number of conversations with her. Well, then she went off to this other outfit. Well, they began hitting her on the revelational thing, the visionary thing, and so it just blew her mind. She began talking about God telling her this and God telling her that. Finally got so absurd, she was staying with some friends. She got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and went and set up the dining room table for a dinner party and called her friends at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, God told me to say this to you. God told me to have a party or dinner and to call you and so forth. And just this whole thing just totally blew her mind. She was already just a little rocky, and she was beginning to stabilize to the point that one of the members of the group said, you know, she's really becoming quite stable now. But she got in with this other group, and they were peddling visions and revelations and all this kind of stuff, and she couldn't handle it. There are people that can handle that. They may be off base as far as some aspects of the Bible are concerned, but they get along with it. But this person was not stable enough, and that just hit them, and they went off the deep end on it. And I hear many times people, leaders, saying, well, God told me to tell you people this. In fact, the most recent thing is a pastor who, in a very large church, who'd been in this sort of charismatic movement, and this fellow said he got a vision from God that he wanted him to take 100,000 people to Washington, D.C., and march around the White House and pray. And he was promised that if he would do that, that God would fulfill his promise in 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will repent and so forth, and then will I hear from heaven and heal their nation and so forth. And he claimed that this was what God promised to do for America if he would take this group of people there. So he's got things all set. Next March, I think, or May, he's going to go to Washington, D.C., and he's going to get 100,000 people together to go there and march around the White House. Now, what you know, you hear so often from so many people that God told me to do this and God told me to do that. Now, this is a tough thing because if nothing happens, you know, a lot of people's faith is going to be damaged. Most of that stuff is contrived. Well, the problem now, you see, is here this big preacher and he's doing all this. Now, what about his congregation? They're going to feel that if they really are really with it, that God ought to be able to speak to them too. So they're going to take whatever little musings they've got and assume that this must be God, you know. And I've seen it over and over again. And I remember a particular group of people whose leader was doing this all the time. God told me this and God told me this. And I began to catch the followers of that group, the people who were going to his meetings. They began doing this. You know, they'd say, well, I believe the Lord would have me do this or that. And I confronted some of them. I said, now, what are you talking like that for? You know, what makes you think that you have to get these messages from the Lord about all this stuff? Because they were getting confused. They were off base. Once in a while, you can really say, perhaps, that the Lord gives you some sense of what you ought to do, but it's something that you can't throw around so easily. Now, if the leader throws that around carelessly, he's going to damage the followers too much. We have to be careful with these things, but people who go seeking this kind of experience of revelation or vision or supernatural or so forth will get what they're looking for, but they probably won't handle it, be able to handle it. I mean, they'll get it in the sense that they'll think they're getting the truth, just because they're getting these visions and so forth. Whereas the central issue of all truth is Christ. Now, therefore, the person that is going to stay on track the best, whose purpose is to seek Christ and to follow Him and not to be religious and to have grand experiences, that's where people get off. They're seeking grand experiences, and Satan knows that, and he traps them with it. Remember in Revelation 13 where it says the beast was wounded unto death and he was healed and everybody wondered after the beast. Well, I watched a program just for a few minutes because I fell asleep, unfortunately, on the supernatural here last week. Did you watch that? Well, from all that I got of the thing, one thing that was evident that the charismatics, for example, are not the only ones that are healing. I mean, the people that are identified with God are not the only ones getting these miracles, so-called. So you can't use that as a criterion. You can't use that as a proof that it's Christian or that it has anything to do with God at all. Because Satan comes along and does these things too, duplicates it. Now, a lot of it is psychosomatic. That is, rather psychical. It's based upon psychic force. And things, for example, like short legs. The person that's limping on a short leg, a lot of times those muscles just need to be released. You know, they're tightened up, and one leg is an inch shorter than the other one, and they're stumbling around. And there is a place where psychic force, maybe a kind of hypnotism, whatever, can release that, and the leg straightens out, and they walk. But you never find, never, ever, in all of the years that I've been investigating deeply and researching religious matters, you never find anybody ever who gets an arm put back on or a leg put back on when isn't there. They get healed, but you see, the healing, the knitting of tissue is not it's a miracle in one sense of the word, but it's not a supernatural thing. Doctors don't cure people. They merely can create the conditions where healing can take place. A doctor practices surgery and he cuts with a knife, but he doesn't knit the tissue. He sews it up so the tissue can knit. It does it automatically. But supernatural type of healing has to do with time. And here's somebody who wants something healed immediately, and they get healed. The point I'm making is that there are many ways in which healing can be fostered that have nothing to do with faith or Christianity as such. And so these people that are trafficking in it, because you see, If you watch some of these broadcasts, the whole sum and substance of the broadcast is this, the supernatural. On TV, watch it on there, it's all the supernatural. They bring in the idea of conversions and so forth, but it's in a very limited kind of context. The problem is you've got so much of the spectacular, so much of the flesh, the whole focus being on what makes us feel better. I want to be healed. I want to speak in tongues. I want to have power. I want to do this. I want to do that. That's the whole focus on me. The whole focus, I mean, people sitting around there and somebody wants to be healed and somebody else says, well, I'm just feeling a little low this week and I think I may have lost the blessing. So they go and sit in a chair in the room and somebody comes and they all gather around and pray for them and now they suddenly get joyous again and feel happy and good. You see, well, that's game playing, sandbox stuff, because the whole focus is me. What am I getting out of this deal? I say these things to warn you because we're in a time when this thing is rampant. And, of course, it's germane to the book of Galatians because Paul was dealing with the same problem. Different type of expression, but this was a question of people getting unseated in their faith because of contrary opinions coming in. So Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven would speak any other thing, we ought to be accursed. I think this is the essence of that first chapter. Paul is just showing that he was indeed given his word from God, and the proof of it is that he stands today as a stable part of the faith, because nobody today, even the most outspoken liberal, would not deny that Paul was a central part of the faith. He may reinterpret Paul's sayings differently than we do, but everybody accepts Paul. But if Paul had just been a visionary, how long would his material have lasted? That's your proof of things. And that's generally the proof of things. I think even in where you go to get your truth, your message. Now, for example, in our situation, I have people in our meetings that have been listening to us for 28 or 30 years, coming to my studies, Bible studies. And the reason is because they find something there that the Spirit of God is helping them with. Not because of me, but I mean they come and they get the word and it works. It helps. And the proof of the pudding is in the eating. If you go to some place where you're getting help and it's working out in your life and you're finding stability and you're finding strength and help from it, you've got something. But if you go and you're not satisfied, then maybe it's because Christ is not lifted up in that place. Well, we'll pray. Father, we thank you again for these words. Pray the Spirit of Christ will be with us here in the application of this truth, and that we all may be stabilized and strengthened in our life with Christ. In Christ's name, amen.